Morning, if you would take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 5, and believe it or not, we're going to finish chapter 5 today. If you would stand, we're going to start reading in verse 15. We're going to read through the end of the chapter. Ephesians 5:15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submitting one another to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his mother, father and mother, and hold fast to his wife, and the two become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. You may be seated. Our Father and our God, we pray that you would indeed today give us this day our daily bread. And we don't just mean the best blueberry pie that's waiting downstairs, but we mean the true bread of life, the bread that only comes from heaven, the word of God, that you would feed our souls. And then when we go home, we wouldn't go into our garage and take our garden spade and go out and dig a hole in the backyard and bury the truth we've heard, just as Jesus reprimanded the man in the parable for burying his talent in the ground, but that we would be zealous to speak forth your word to others. We would go home loving our wives, submitting to one another, submitting to you as head of the church. Put these truths in our hearts. Feed us today with the bread of life. In your name we pray. Amen. We're almost through the book of Ephesians, and as you remember, the key thought throughout this whole book is being in Christ, living your life in the power of Christ, the foundation that was laid in chapters 1 through 3, and in chapters 4 and 5, Paul's been talking about walking in unity, even though we are many different members of the body with lots of diversity, in chapter 4, verse 1, to walk not as the Gentiles do, or as we once did, in chapter 4, verse 14, to walk in love, chapter 5, verse 1, to walk in unity with diversity, to walk as children of the light, chapter 5, verse 8, and we looked a couple of weeks ago, to walk carefully and wisely, chapter 5, verse 15. And now we're coming to one of the most talked about, controversial, sometimes abused passages. But we need to understand that walking process. We need to learn to be walking as Paul has instructed us so many times in the past two chapters. I once had a pastor that said, if we truly understood chapter 4 and the first part of chapter 5, that Paul probably wouldn't needed to have written what he wrote about husbands and wives. If we were truly submitting to one another, walking in love, walking in unity, walking in the light, walking carefully. But we know that we do fail to walk as we should. So Paul needed to write this admonition. And this can't be understated. We can't expect a marriage to be Christ-like without a proper foundation on which to build a marriage. That's why over and over and over and over and over, I kind of wish I could say it 34 times, but we need to be in Christ, just as Paul says 34 times in the first three chapters. We must live our lives in Christ. In other words, we can't just jump in, understand, live out the marriage covenant without first being in Christ and then walking with Christ. This passage is divided into three parts, verses 22 to 24, wives to submit to their husbands. Verses 25 to 32, husbands to love their wives. And the last admonition, verse 33, the husband again to love the wife and the wife to respect the husband. I want to back up to verse 21, though. I think it's a foundational verse to this passage. Submitting to one another out of reverence to Christ. The Greek word there is to be subordinate to be subject to subject oneself, to obey, to submit to another's control, to yield to one's admonition or advice to obey. And with that as a foundation, Paul jumps into verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Although the word submit here is a different Greek word and implies more of a voluntary and private submission. And note that it's wives to submit, not husbands to demand. Wives to submit willingly, voluntarily, but husbands not to be harsh, overbearing, and demanding. And how and why is that submission to be carried out? As to the Lord. Wives submitting as you're submitting to Christ. If wives are truly living in submission to Christ, it will naturally flow to submit to their husbands. That seems harsh, though. It doesn't take into account my circumstances, you might be thinking. But Paul isn't asking anything more of the wives that he asked than what he asked of all believers. He wrote to the church in Rome, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. What was the context of that verse in Romans? A peaceful democracy. Everybody had plenty to eat. Very egalitarian. Everybody had equal rights. No, it was a harsh dictatorship for those that did not bow the knee to Caesar. It's full of persecution, bigotry, discrimination, acts of repression, even to its own citizens. But Paul says to subject yourself to the governing authority. What Christ is asking here is total submission. Or as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10:5, we take every thought captive to Christ. Why to their husbands, though? It's a picture of Christ and the church. We are called the bride of Christ, and the husband is Christ. It's his church, his body. He bought and paid for it with his own blood. Does the wife always want to submit? No. Do we in the church always want to submit to the will of God? No, often we don't. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and he himself is its Savior. Note that Christ, the husband, has authority over the wife, but is not the source of authority over the wife. That is derived from God, not based on the culture or society, but it's God's perfect plan set forth in Scripture. Genesis 1 through 3, 1 Corinthians 11, 3 through 12, 1 Timothy 2, 11, 13, 11 through 13, set forth this similar principle. This has never been abrogated or amended in Scripture. In verse 24, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husband. Just as the church and the men of the church must submit to Christ, wives are to submit to their husbands. But the men aren't off the hook when it comes to submission, as we'll see in a moment. Again, this idea of submission has become foreign, become antiquated. It's been rejected in our society. But submission does not imply inferiority. Think about the Trinity. Who does Christ submit to in the Trinity? To the will of the Father, to leave the throne, to come down in the form of a man, to be publicly beaten, humiliated, and hung on a cross. What does God the Holy Spirit do? When we become regenerate, he comes to live within a broken, although sanctified, although justified person, but one still full of sin. He comes to live within us. Submission does not imply inferiority. Both men and women, while not equal to the Godhead, are equal, and they are both made in God's image. Let me just read a couple of verses from Genesis 1. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air, and over the livestock and over the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was all right. Or it was kind of left open, and in the 21st century, you can redefine what it means. Or it wasn't that good, so you have to redefine what it means. No, it was very good. This is God's eternal decree. It is very good. Notice it says we're made in the image of God. What does that mean, be made in the image of God? Let me give you just a few hints about that. The image of God. God is a personal being, a rational being. He has a will to do and he carries it out. He's creative. He's involved in that. He rules over his creation. He's a moral agent. In other words, he said it's very good. He blesses others. He has a soul, a sense of right and wrong. He has life within him. Each one of us is made just like that, as an image bearer to show Christ to others. And when we truly understand this, how can we believe that men are superior to women? One is better than the other. Verses 22 to 24, wives to submit to their husbands. Verses 25 to 32, that's 8 verses, more than twice the number of verses. Husbands, to love your wives. Husbands, you are not off the hook. You are called to love, not to rule harshly, not to dominate, not to lord it over. Your wife is not your vassal, chattel, or slave. And she is your helpmeet. We are to love our wives. The Greek word is agapeo, the same word that Matthew uses in Matthew 5 when he says we are to love our enemies. The same word Matthew uses in 19:19 when we are to love our parents and our neighbors. And the same word Matthew uses in Matthew 22:37 when we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. Notice the order that Matthew gives that. Love your enemies, love your neighbors, love God. Hard to do, though. Husbands are very rarely exhorted in extra-biblical Jewish literature to love their wives. And there's almost no Greco-Roman writings on household duties of husbands to love their wives. It's countercultural then. It's countercultural now. And it's issued as a command by an apostle of Christ, not as a suggestion, not as a way to have a better marriage, but as a command. Why? Why? Because we follow Christ and his example. Paul told us in chapter 5, verse 1, be imitators of God. And he tells us in 1 Corinthians 11, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. What did Christ do for that church? That we are told to follow this pattern of conduct. He gave himself for his church, for his bride. Why did he do that? Verses 26 and 27, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. He did this to sanctify her, to set her apart, to cleanse her from her sin. There's a beautiful reference to this in Ezekiel chapter 16. When I passed by you and saw you, behold, you were at the age for love, and I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. If this was the King James, King Jim Bob, Billy Bob, Joe Ray Paul version, it'd be, I covered your nakedness. Because in the South, when you're naked, you're up to no good. That's what it implies here. This woman is naked and up to no good, living in sin. But God said, I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God, and you became mine. Sounds like Christ in the church, doesn't it? I bathed you with water and washed off your blood from you and anointed you with oil. I clothed you also with embroidered cloth and shod you with fine leather. I wrapped you in fine linen and covered you with silk. I adorned you with ornaments and put bracelets on your wrists and a chain on your neck. I put a ring on your nose and earrings on your ears and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was of fine linen and silk and embroidered cloth. You ate fine flour and honey and oil. You grew exceedingly beautiful and advanced to royalty, and your renown went forth among the nations because of your beauty. For it was perfect through the splendor that I'd bestowed on you, declares the Lord your God. Christ is sanctifying his church, setting it apart, giving us great gifts, the word, prayer, preaching, the sacraments, the church itself. Secondly, he did it to present her to himself in splendor at the second coming. And we got a glimpse of that in Revelation 19. That we read this morning, there's going to be a formal marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven where we will be presented to the Father as Christ's bride. And then he says he's to preserve her, to keep her without blemish. And if you can remember back in March, I think it was, we read in Ephesians chapter 1, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. The love that we show to our wives must always be an active love, a visible love, not passive. It must be demonstrated. It must be demonstrated daily, shown daily. And in like fashion, we're to actively show that same love to our enemies, to our neighbors, to God. A visible love, tangible, quantifiable, seen by others, not hidden in our hearts. Not leaving your wife thinking, he loves me, he loves me not. Wondering, does this man really love me? Is this how we love our wives? Are we anxious to sanctify them, to see them cleansed as Christ cleansed the church? As Ezekiel said, that God cleansed his people, to see them grow in their faith? Are we anxious and eager to see them in a righteous splendor? Are we anxious and jealous to keep them pure and unspotted from the world? In verses 28 through 32, Paul again says, love your wives. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Like Christ, love the church. Love your wives like Christ loved the church, sacrificially. Like we love ourselves. I don't know about you men here, but it's really easy for me to love myself. You want to buy a tool? Click the box on Ohio Power Tools or Acme or Amazon, and it's here the next day. And you can justify it. Honey, you asked me to build that shed, and I got to have that new nail gun. I got to have that chop saw. And, you know, if you want me to, you know, help with the groceries, I'd need to go deer hunting. I'm going to need to buy a new rifle. Really easy to love ourselves, and been there, still doing that, actually. But we need to love them more than we just love ourselves. It's so easy to love yourself. Christ loved his church, his body, to the point of death. As members of his body, we must love each other. Why are we doing this? Look at verse 32. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. This mystery is profound, and I say that it applies to Christ and church. Let me back up verse 30. So 32, because we are members of his body, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. What's the goal here? Why are we to love our wives? Just to have this happy family so you're not getting yelled at? Stop the nagging. Have a little peace in the house. No, that's not really the end game. It's so we can be like Christ. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife. The two become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Christ the bride, Christ the husband, we are the bride. We are to become one. We are to become like Christ. And God does allow that to happen in our hearts. It takes time. Sometimes it's very slow to see. Sometimes it's almost imperceptible to see. But we must trust what Paul wrote in to the second Corinthians, second letter in the Corinthian church in chapter 3, verse 18. And we all with unveiled face. In other words, we got to take the blinders off, take the veil off and start looking at Christ and Christ alone. We all with unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord. When we do that, we are being transferred into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. You're not going to be like Christ in your own power. You're not going to be like Christ in your own willpower, setting a new schedule, saying, honey, give me that honey-do list, I'll do it. Going to seminars, going to marriage enrichment. It's going to be by beholding the face of Christ and obeying him. And you will be transformed into that same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, to love your wives. And in verse 33, the husband to love the wife and the wife to respect the husband. However, let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Notice just finished a lengthy discourse on husbands loving their wives. And what's the first thing Paul says? Husbands, love your wives. And this is a great burden put on the husbands. Three times in this passage, husbands are admonished to love their wives. Why is this so hard? Why does he keep needing to say this over and over? Well, because we spend so much time loving ourselves, looking into our own interest. And to the wives, it says respect their husbands. Why does it say respect and not submit? Because it goes to the heart. Submission can easily be an external accomplishment without being internal. I'm going to back up a moment just to, again, to properly understand this passage. We must remember, what does God command us? Verse 22, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Excuse me, that's verse 21. And remembering those passages in Matthew, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Love your neighbors yourself. Love your enemies. And remembering what the Apostle Paul has just commanded us, that we are to walk in a manner worthy of our calling, walk no longer as the Gentiles, walk in love, walk as children of the light, walk carefully, not as unwise, but as wise. Why does Paul need to write this passage? Why do we need this teaching? Matthew, I think we get a little insight into this in Matthew chapter 19. The Pharisees came up to him and tested him by saying, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? He answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Wherefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. And they said to him, why then did Moses command us to give us a certificate of divorce and send more away? He said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. The disciple said to him, well, if that's the case, it's better not to marry. Hear what they're saying here? This, who could live like this? Who could live in submission? Who can live 24/7, 365 for 36 years and 4 months and 5 days like this? You can't do it in your own. You've got to do it in the power of Christ, in the power of Christ. All of Scripture is designed to show us Christ, to drive us to Christ, to grow us to be like Christ, to glorify God for what he has done and continues to do. This passage must be understood in its Christological context, that the foundations of marriage must be understood in the relationship of Christ to his church, and that the goal of marriage must be understood in the relationship of Christ to his church. How does Christ relate to the church? He loves her, and that he's made a way for her salvation. He sacrifices himself for her, and that his atoning work on the cross was done for her. He sanctifies and cleanses her with his blood in his ongoing work of intercession. He nourishes her through the word and sacrament. He cherishes her. I will never leave you or forsake you. And he will present her blameless to the Father, as we saw in Revelation 19. Remember when you were dating? Remember your engagement, the things that became the foundation of the your marriage? How anxious were you to love your wife, to sacrifice for her, to sanctify her, to see her nourished and cherished, and to present her to the Father? What's the goal of your marriage if you're married today? Is it to love your wife, to sacrifice for her, to sanctify her, to cleanse her, to nourish her, to cherish her, to present her to the Father? This message is for singles too, in that we are all married to Christ if we are his. Remembering verse 32, the true goal. So we are married to Christ. We are become one with Christ. This mystery is profound. I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Refers to Christ and the church. This is a hard message. Hard for me. Hard to get up here and say this stuff, knowing I've not been the perfect husband at times. Hard to hear. It's been much, much failure in our lives. That's why Christ is the key to understanding this. We must be living in Christ. And the goal is not to be the perfect husband or the perfect wife. The goal is to be joined with Christ. The goal is also to live out a life of Christ's command. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Are we going to fail? Fall down, stumble? Yes. Sometimes minute by minute. Sometimes just maybe once a day if you're on vacation. I'm like on a business trip and haven't talked to your wife, but it's hard. When you're married, it's one imperfect, selfish man who's a sinner married to a slightly more sanctified woman who is still basically partially sanctified. And we cannot do that in our own strength. It must be done in Christ. But there is always forgiveness in Christ. But if we walk in the light, if we walk in Christ, it says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Our Father and our God, as we who are married walk down that road that is sometimes great. I mean, it's just wonderful having children and going on vacations and going out to eat, and just the daily joys of life can be wonderful. And then there's the hard times too of watching your parents age or wayward children or don't get along so well, or things haven't worked out and someone's left the faith or find yourself married to someone that wasn't who you married before. Or for those of us who are single thinking, why are we talking about marriage? I'm never going to get married yet. But we must all realize we are married to you. Would you help us take the veil off of our face? Stop hiding behind the mask and expose us to the light of Christ so that we may daily, it's going to seem imperceptible, it's going to seem slow, help us to become more like you, so that we grow to be like the Master. I pray for the marriages here. Make them strong, godly, faithful marriages. Help them to be an encouragement to each other, a help to each other, a blessing to each other. Help them to be a mirror of Christ to their children, so that they may know the light of Christ, to their brothers and sisters, to their parents, their extended family. Give them that help, that strength. And for those that aren't married, we pray that you would give them that same light, that they could shine forth so that others can see Christ in them. And when we do fail, Father, bring us back to the throne, of grace. Give us an additional measure of true repentance. Increase our faith, strengthen us. Humble us to confess our sin and know that the blood of Jesus forgives all sin. We ask this in the precious name of Christ alone, our only advocate and hope, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Amen.